Hey, well, yeah, I still say good morning. Got 2 minutes to go before it hits midday. I just want to say thanks to Lydia for putting together the slides for this Advent time. And so here we are in December again. Where did that year go? What is it? It's just certain things seem to come around really quickly. So some of you are right now, or probably this afternoon, still going to have to make your poem up for Sint in a few days' time. Or you're still thinking about, what surprise are we going to make this year? I can't make another boat. Or whatever it was you made last year. But enjoy, have a great time if you're going to be celebrating Sint. Some of you, or you had friends, relatives who have celebrated Thanksgiving just the other day, on Thursday. Dree October wasn't that long ago. It really seemed like a year since the same rides were going up in Leiden this year as they were back in 2018. The Eurovision Song Contest, that seems to be like every week. I mean, it just seems to just come around. And here we are, again in December, Christmas coming, and you always know it's Christmas because in about July, garden centres like across the river here are full of Christmas stuff, and you can't find any plants anymore because they become Christmas shops. It can be a great time of celebration, but maybe it's something also that we just take for granted and we just fall into, just as maybe some of these other things. I wonder if you had, as you were growing up, a favourite story, or you still have a favourite story. As I grew up, there was all kinds of stories I loved. True ones and ones which were made up. True stories, ones that you can even find in the book library, like about Brother Andrew, who founded Open Doors and taking Bibles into communist-ruled countries in Eastern Europe. There's inspiring stories for me as I was growing up, as a kid and as a young person. But also made-up stories too, as a little kid, things like Little Red Riding Hood and other stories, and every culture has its folk tales. Some of the stories that I loved as I was growing up were the Narnia stories by C.S. Lewis, and the whole imagery of Aslan as the Christ figure, and just getting something of the gospel across in those messages. But as I grew up, probably one of my favourite stories was Lord of the Rings, and I read that many times. But the thing is, in reading something or in celebrating something, we can become so familiar with it, whatever it might be. You know, it was only a few times into reading Lord of the Rings that I discovered there was a hobbit, which is a little people, okay, called Uncle Andy. Now, how cool is that? I'd never seen it before. And one day there, I think it was the top left-hand side of a page, Uncle Andy got mentioned, and I was like, oh yes, cool. It was a little detail that I'd never seen before. What about when it comes to the story of Advent? Advent is taken from a Latin word for coming. That in these weeks we think about this incredible story that the God of the universe moved into the neighborhood, to quote the Message translation of the Bible, Emmanuel, God with us. This is an incredible story that God becomes a human being. How do we get our heads around that? Or do we just make it and dismiss it and turn it into something like, well, I know all about that story. I know all about that. There's nothing new to learn. And in fact, it just becomes a cute story. It just becomes a nice story. And depending on the type of school that our children are in, maybe they perform a play about it as Christmas gets closer. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's great seeing kids acting and taking part and getting involved and getting excited about it. But has it become something that just, yeah, I know all about Christmas. I know all about Advent. My prayer is for all of us here today and others who connect with in our families, our colleagues and so on, is that perhaps in a different way we get a fresh perspective, that actually we see something new, or maybe something old that we've forgotten, and we see it in a fresh way about this Advent time. And that's why we're going to look at different characters, different people who are mentioned in the gospel accounts over these coming Sundays between now and the end of the year. And today, we kick off with talking about Mary. Now, Mary is viewed in different ways by different people. To some, she's almost superhuman. She's totally perfect, and she was a perpetual virgin for life. Even though the gospel accounts really don't back that idea up. And people try to get around the text that Jesus had brothers and sisters to say they weren't really his brothers and sisters. But the most logical way to read it was they were his brothers and sisters. And so, anyway. But that's one way. But some others react against that. They want to react against that and go to the opposite extreme and just say, Mary, yeah, she's just an ordinary kid, nothing special. And yet God chose her. He didn't choose someone else in the neighborhood. He chose Mary. So he saw something in her, didn't he? I think we've got to be very careful we don't go to the opposite extreme and misrecognizing this young woman, this feisty young teenager, and the perspectives that she had. And I'll try and pick that out a little bit today as we look at the passage. Now, at the start of Luke's gospel, we get some historical context. So, for example, in the first part, which is about Mary's older cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, which I know some of the Connect groups looked at this past week, it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, whose his wife was Elizabeth. They were both upright in the sight of God, but they were able to have no children. So there was a context here. Herod was a puppet king. He wasn't a particularly pleasant king, and he wasn't a particularly popular ruler in some ways, though he did do big building schemes, such as the temple and other popular stuff like that. But also he was pretty oppressive. But he was a puppet king of who? Well, listen to these words from chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. The people of Israel are occupied. They're oppressed. They don't have their freedom. The Romans are ruling over them. There was a brief period of time where they got rid of Greek rule, but then the Romans came in and they took over. And so many people were looking with hope for a promised one to come, a promised one that was there in their scriptures. And many of them hoped that this promised one, this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one, would come and overthrow the Romans. Many people knew words such as we have in Isaiah 9, which often get read at Christmas time. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, not on Caesar's shoulders, on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And so the text goes on. So many were hoping, waiting, going, is this Messiah figure going to come? And in the decades that had come before Christ was born, there had been various leaders who rose up, proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah and seeking to overthrow the Romans. But actually, of course, those plots had failed. So that's the context. Luke paints the picture in the beginning of his account of Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, this righteous couple who weren't able to have children. And because the way society was structured, there was a real stigma to that. And maybe they would be considered by people to maybe have been sinful in some way, or something's wrong with them, that actually not being able to have a child. And, you know, sadly, sometimes in society, even today, that same stigma can be put upon people either by themselves or by others. Or there can be other forms of sadness connected with young children. It says in Paul's letter to the Romans that we rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. And as a church community, it's important that we do both. So today, quite rightly, we've celebrated the life of Ruby. What a lovely little kid. And we rejoice with them as a family. But also recognize even with our own community, the advent and declaring to us a child is born, to us a son is given, actually can be painful words for some people to hear. And that we do both. We rejoice, we mourn, we support one another. And that's so important. And maybe in this Advent period, we can have a sensitivity that actually maybe there's someone that the Lord would call us to reach out to who is mourning in some way, as well as rejoicing with those who rejoice. And so there's that context. And then this, of course, surprise to Elizabeth and Zechariah comes that she is going to have a child. Mary, by contrast, she's about to find out also that she's going to have a child. But we're dealing with a whole other stigma here. She's unmarried. She's a teenager. She's betrothed to get married. And under the provisions of the law in Deuteronomy 22, she could be stoned to death. This is quite a significant outcome of an angel showing up and telling you you're going to be pregnant. Potentially, this is the end of her life. So let's have a little look at a bit more at the story. These two women, vulnerable, but in God's eye, having real value. And maybe someone here today, you just simply need to hear, you have value. God values you. He loves you so much, he sent his son for you. And perhaps that's the only thing you need to hear. And for these next 15 minutes, that's what you need to think about. You've got my permission not to listen to anything else I say, if that's what you need to hear, that God loves you. Okay, let's look quick things at the passage. Firstly, she was pledged to be married. Verse 27 shows us that. And betrothal then was as legally binding as marriage. This is why in the Joseph account, when Joseph's thinking, oh, what is going on here? And clearly Mary's gone and slept with somebody. And he says he's minded to divorce her. Because that's the only way that a betrothal could be broken. A typical betrothal in society then, a girl would be 13 years old. Often they would be married by age 14. So this is probably the age Mary is. We don't know for a fact exactly how old she was, but it's probably going to be around that area, which is maybe for many of us now, it just seems, wow, that just, what? Okay, but that was society then. So she's very young. And then the angel comes along. What was it you said earlier? Congratulations, yeah. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So you're just doing your thing as a teenager, and this angel appears. I don't know if the angel was glowing and had flapping wings and other stuff like that. I mean, Paul writes in the Bible, some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. So presumably it doesn't mean they rang the doorbell and were glowing. And so, oh, come in, you know. And afterwards, was that an angel? You know, clearly. But we don't know what the angel totally looked like. But actually, it says Mary was really troubled. She was certainly perplexed. Maybe she was a bit panicked by this. What did I eat earlier? What's going on? You know, what do you mean I'm highly favored? And so this is quite a shock for her. Imagine how you feel if tomorrow morning you wake up and at the bottom of your bed, there's an angel. Good morning. Welcome to Monday, you who are greatly favored. And then they talk to you for like 3/4 of an hour. And you have to go to work and explain to your boss why you're late. I mean, yeah. So he goes on, the angel goes on to tell her all kinds of amazing things about this child. Child? What child? But this child that now gets mentioned. You're going to give a child, you're going to give birth to a son, you're going to give him the name Jesus, Joshua, the Lord saves. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He'll be great. You think, great? Me having a child? That doesn't sound great. What? Son of the Most High? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. I bet she didn't expect any of this when she got up in the morning. but this promised purpose for a life. And I don't mean to suggest by that, of course, that a woman's proper purpose is to have children. That's not the point of the text. Even though this gospel account has been written by a man, that is not the point. But clearly here for Mary, this unexpected motherhood was going to be of real importance, real significance. But maybe, just in those initial moments, this promise didn't necessarily seem like a great promise. Ever been there? Ever felt God speaking something into your life and you think, okay. And we go on to see in the text here that she asks another question. It's kind of almost more info, please, Lord. I need some more information on this. Because she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How can I have a kid? This isn't going to be happening. She may have been young, but she wasn't naive. She knew how things worked. And she's pledged to be married, but she's never slept with anyone. So how on earth is she going to have a child? Again, there might be challenges that God brings into our lives. And we may be thinking, yeah, but God, how can I cope with this? How can I understand what's going on? What do you mean, Lord? Think about Moses, for example. With Moses, that God comes along and challenges him to go back to Egypt and to go and free the people. And Moses has all kind of questions. Like, God, what are you, do you really mean that? And has to really talk it through, really work it through. Do you know, asking for more information doesn't necessarily mean we're lacking faith. Actually, it could show we have faith because we're actually coming back to God and saying, God, I don't understand, but I want to understand. So it's okay. And maybe you're in that place today and you've been beating yourself up because you sense God's been saying something to you. But it's like, oh, I should just trust. And great, ideally, maybe we should. But actually, maybe you need to go back to God and say, Lord, I don't fully understand. Maybe you need to talk with one or two other people about it. A little like Christina was saying earlier about maybe you just need to pray with someone. Say, I just don't get it at the moment. And ask for that more information. So anyway, the angel talks to her and tells her what's going to happen and also says that Elizabeth, your relative, is 6 months pregnant. And so that's what she finds out. And so Mary, at the end of this particular section, says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. There's some humility about there. There's humble surrender in her life. You know, when I read these words, I so wish I was like that every time I felt God showing me something. Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be. I wish I could sit here and say, that's me. It really is me. But then that would be proud anyway, wouldn't it? So that wouldn't be good. But I wish in my own life I could say that. And I can't. I can't always say that. It's an amazing thing from this teenager. I mean, just getting her head around all of this stuff and say, okay, Lord, so be it. That's all right. Let's go with this. And then we have the bit of the text here, verse 39 through to 45. You can read this in your own time. She goes to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth. And I love Elizabeth's reaction. She could have been sort of quite bitter in a way, like, you know, it's taken me all this time to have a child. And you've got a kid already. We're going to have a kid already. And what's all that about? But she's not like that at all. The text talks about her child, John, who'd become John the Baptist, jumping inside the womb. It talks about Elizabeth being full of the Holy Spirit and saying words like, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth gives honor to this young woman, Mary. And Luke also goes on to give honor by including Mary's song. The whole song that's known in many church circles as the Magnificat is recorded here for us to see. Some precious words, and I just want to touch on those briefly as we're drawing towards a close. Firstly, that Mary expresses praise for God. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Now, the song has come sometime after the angels made the announcement. whether this song was there in her heart straight away, even when she said, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you've said, I don't know. Maybe it took her some time to get to this place where she could go, yes, God, this is cool. And maybe you're in that place right now where actually the Lord's been showing some things to you through the Bible, through circumstances, whatever it is, and you kind of feel like you're edging towards accepting it, but you're not quite there yet. I want to say, that's okay. Keep on that journey. You might be saying, well, right now, praising God feels the last thing I want to do. You know, and you're worried that someone's going to come up to you, even in coffee time in a few minutes, and go, well, Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Come on. You know, or 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's true. It's there in the Bible. It's there. But actually, sometimes, maybe we need to be real, like one of our core values says, and say, do you know, I'm finding it hard right now to praise God. I'm finding it difficult right now to praise God. Will you stand with me in that? Will you help me? Sometimes, maybe we've just got to pray an honest prayer. It says, God, I want to praise you, but I'm finding it really hard. God, I'm going to choose to praise you, but actually, I feel like I'm going through the motions. I've had plenty of moments of that in my life. You know, there's a song that we used to sing a bit here. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I want to rewrite the song, but the problem is it doesn't scan. And it goes like this. God is good all the time, but life can stink. Because it's true. God is good all the time, but it doesn't change the fact that sometimes, give thanks in all circumstances. Some circumstances are harder than others. Or is that just me? Maybe you're all reached a plane of perfection and sorted. Well, that's great. You can all pray for me en masse in a few minutes' time. He is good all the time. But if you're in that place where you're having to work things through, I want to encourage you, talk to someone about it. Be real with God about it. And maybe that's good this Advent time to take time to think about that. And the other thing I just want to say about this song is Mary prophesies about God's mercy and mighty deeds. See, I talked earlier about how the Advent story's been made cute, but actually this song is radical. And what she proclaims is really quite revolutionary. There's a political dimension to it. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. This is radical stuff. This is Mary, in Greta Thunberg style, long before we'd ever heard of that eco-warrior. This isn't, as we had the picture earlier, you know, Mary with a nice halo and all looking serene. This is a feisty teenager here who sees something, as the Holy Spirit's showing it to us, sees something that this child is going to be, that this child is going to actually have a massive impact. Think about these words. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Socio-economic implications of the gospel as well. We don't have time to start unpicking all that. But this is there in this Advent story, this proclamation of this Messiah come. The song affirms God's blessing on her as a woman. If she can be blessed, then surely other women can be too. Remember, it's very male-dominated society at this time. And yet, there's this affirmation going on. But also, Mary declares God's transformative power, the power of the gospel, to impact every area of life. Think of the adult Jesus. He too affirmed women and not just men. Partly because that's the heart of God, but maybe the influence of his mum. Maybe his mum had been that example of how he treated others. But also the radical nature of the gospel. Isaiah 61, for example, is quoted by Jesus, read by Jesus in the synagogue there in Nazareth. We can read about it in Luke 4. And he takes it to himself. Words like this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I don't know about you, but that's stirring stuff. This isn't just the things of nice nativity plays. Appearances can be deceptive. You know, I was cuted out earlier holding Ruby. She's a lovely kid. And Job and Diana are going to, and Elena are going to have the adventure as a family of seeing how she develops and what her character is going to be like and her personality and what she's going to do in life. You know, and maybe people, as they saw Joseph and Mary going about their life with this baby born, maybe other people were like, oh, it's cute. What's his name? Oh, it's Joshua. Oh, such a lovely little boy. So cute. So harmless. In fact, let's write a song about him and say he's meek and mild. No crying doth he make. Because babies never cry. Don't get me onto that one. Right. Appearances can be deceptive. This baby was going to be dynamite, revolutionary, universe-changing. But we've made it so insipid so often. Mary saw into the future, though she didn't see everything. The Lord didn't show her everything. Maybe that's just as well. The passage that Kenneth referred to at the end of the year, when Jesus is dedicated in the temple, one of the people who comes and speaks over Jesus, prophesies over Jesus, is Simeon. But he also speaks to Mary. He says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary would see this baby grow up and see him crucified in front of her eyes. She would go through that trauma. And though Jesus would come through the other side, she would also see her son disappear and never see him again. Till, well, I'm not sure how the death thing works, etc. Anyway, let's not get into eternity right now. So there was that warning for in our life. But she still went with it. She still went with that. We get hints from what we have in the Gospels, particularly in Luke, about what Mary's perspective was on Advent. This young teenager, initially troubled and perplexed, coming to a place of humble surrender, of acceptance, of praise of God, and even prophesying quite radically what this child would become. There were guts to this young woman. As she walked out with potential stigma, with the threat that some people might even want to kill her, according to the law, because they're not going to believe this angel thing, and, you know, yeah, you're a virgin, you're having a child, how does that work out? But she came to that place of acceptance and walked with it. What about us today, this Advent time? And to draw to a close, I just want to give us just a couple of moments to be still. I've got three questions up here. You might want to think about one of these. You might just want to think about none of them. You may still be just on that thought that God values you, God loves you. But what perspective about Advent strikes you from Mary's experience? Do we trust the Lord about his leading in our lives, even when it does not seem like it fits or we fully understand? Lastly, Elizabeth honored Mary. She would have been an encouragement to Mary. Who could you encourage or honor this Advent time? Let's just take some moments to be still, and I'll pray, and I'll hand back to Jeroen. Lord, thank you that we've been able to gather together today. Thank you for the rest of your church in the Leiden area and every service that's been taking place. Lord, we ask that this Advent time, as we think of your coming, but also the fact that one day you will come again. Lord, perhaps we've taken the whole Advent thing for granted. Perhaps we see there's nothing fresh to learn, but I pray for each one of us that something fresh about you as Emmanuel, God with us, will strike our lives. Whether we're here and we've been a Christian for many years, we're here and we're not even sure if Christianity is true. Wherever we're at, Lord, ask that you'd speak to us this Advent time. Lord, thank you for Mary. Lord, thank you for our humble surrender. We don't fully know everything that was going on in her head. In a way, we can only speculate. But Lord, thank you for what we do have in the text. It shows us about her life, but also what she proclaimed about you, claimed about the heart of God for people. So Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. You know exactly where we're at. And Lord, I ask that, yeah, for each one of us, Lord, help us to respond in the way that we need to respond, whether it's to one of these questions up on the screen or something else that you're speaking into our lives. Help us to respond, Lord.